Good morning, everyone. Everyone well? I ask every time and get the same. Every now and then, someone gives me a really positive yes. Pete, thanks for what you shared. I always love it when I think essentially the word of the Lord is spoken just before I then get up and speak. So I'm basically going to echo all of the sentiment that Pete just read out from 1 John. But before we start, I just wanted to say, I don't know if you heard it, if you were here last week, or if you listened online, but Matt's talk last week was brilliant. And it was essentially, it's Matthew 11, isn't it? The end of Matthew 11, when Jesus famously says, "Come to me, all who are weary and exhausted and heavy laden, overwhelmed, and I will give you rest for your souls." And Matt was talking about how, yes, we all come bedraggled, and we're all weary and often overwhelmed, and often exhausted, but we come and we find and we're given rest for our souls by Jesus, who is gentle and lowly, and we can live and conduct our lives from a place of rest, even in and amidst all the busyness and the reality and the nitty-gritty of life, like Vic thought about it. It was excellent. And in a way, it was just like a stop and take notice of that. Matt was highlighting that, you know, in this book, in the Bible, is treasure, and that is real treasure of truth, that we come to Jesus as we are, tired, weary, we come this morning, and he gives us rest, and we can live from there. It's treasure. It was treasure. It was a great message. And in a way, it was just sort of highlighting and stopping to take notice of that. And this morning, I want to just do the same, essentially to just do with the love of God. There's a very well-known song by Prince who starts his song, it's very weird, starts the song with, "Dearly beloved, we are gathered here today to get through this thing that we call life," or whatever, and then the song goes all weird. But I think I heard it this week or something, and it's this "Dearly Beloved." If anyone's ever going to do an impression of a minister or a funeral or a wedding or whatever, they always put on like a dreary, miserable voice and say, "Dearly Beloved, we are gathered here today." It's the impression, isn't it? It's like, and I've known generationally older people who use the word "beloved." We don't really use it anymore. But that is the normal impression, and it sounds really dreary and miserable. But it's a great old word. I'm not going to start using it, don't worry. But it just means loved very much. And so it is a really nice way, when it meant something in times gone by, to welcome people and to say, "Good morning, dearly beloved." It means just dearly loved, dear to the heart of someone. Or you could just say a much loved person. And so we gather all together this morning as beloved people, as people who are much loved. And I want us to just stop and meditate on that. Because we come, it's cold, the news is grim, whatever, life is life. We've all come from hard weeks. Frankie's just done however many weeks over in Liverpool getting up and killing herself. Work can be hard. It's hard. Life is hard. Matt made this point last week. So we come with Matt's message ringing our ears, and we come this morning and also to just realize that we gather here today as people who are much loved by God, by Jesus. And so that is what we're doing, a people much loved. There's a great psalm, and it's something that's just great to meditate on, which is the fact that God thinks about us and is thinking about us now. And it blows your mind because you realize in the vastness of God, he is seeing and knowing all the thoughts of all people all over the world all at once, and seeing all the problems and the good things and the bad things all over the world all at once. And he's also thinking about all of us all at the same time a lot. He's thinking about us now as we're here with him. And in Psalm 139, verse 17, it says, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God? How vast is the sum of them? If I would count them, they are more than the sand on the whole of planet Earth." If you were going to set off now and start counting the sand, it's obscene, isn't it? But it's incredible. Stop and think about it. That God, now and tomorrow and yesterday, he thinks about us. And when he thinks about us, he thinks about us in a loving way. He thinks about us in a way that is so loving. It's so fatherly, it's so parental. That's how God thinks of us. And God thinks about us a lot, the Bible tells us. And what a wonderful truth. There's something I want to read to us. I've always enjoyed this. This is after Jesus, he's died, And then he is risen again. And it's just this little snippet, but it basically just changes the rules of engagement for the whole of mankind in regards to God and man. And so Jesus has died, he's risen again, and Mary goes to the tomb, and she's weeping, and she can't find him, and then there's this moment where a man, Jesus, is stood, and he says, Mary, and then she realizes who it is, and it's John chapter 20, and he says to her in verse 17, he says, "Don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go and tell my brothers, and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary went and announced to the disciples, "I've seen the Lord," and he said these things, and that he'd said these things to her. And it's this incredible turning point for God and man in relationship, if you hear it. Up to this point, it's always been called by name, Peter or the disciples or whatever. And it was always Jesus referring to me and my Father, and I do the will of my Father, and I know, you know, this was always the talk, and there was separation. But Jesus dies, and having paid the price of sin for all mankind, and having offered the perfect, spotless sacrifice of himself to the Father, he has now opened the way for men and women to be reconciled, to be brought back to God, to be forgiven, to have sins washed away, and to be adopted into God's family. And so this is a turning point here, the language where Jesus says, "Mary, go and tell not just Peter and John and all these guys, but go and tell my family now. Go and tell my brothers and my sisters everything, because we're family now. And go and tell them that it's not just my God, but your God. Everything has changed now because of what Jesus has just done." And it means that we are given family status. Meditate on this. God loves us, the love of God, and we are given family status. Each of us here, God loves you dearly. And when he thinks of you, he thinks of you with joy, and he delights in you in the way that a parent thinks of their children. Think about this and drink it this morning, because we all come distracted. We all come with our problems. We all come feeling weary. We all come knowing all our faults. And yet this is treasure, the highest level of treasure, that God would love us and call us his children, and that we would be stamped and have family written on us from God. When he thinks of us, he thinks of us as a father. You see parents, don't you? And they endlessly showing you pictures and this and that, and people sort of roll their eyes and say, it's very good. And when parents go out for dinner, famously, you know what parents do? They finally get away from the kids and they sit down and then they spend the whole night talking about the children and talking about the tough bits, but then they laugh about the tough bits and then they end up reminiscing about the kids, and it's supposed to be the little, but this is the loving parental heart, isn't it, of family, because you delight in your children. That's what happens. And you don't talk about their faults. You talk about the funny little things that they did or the things that you love seeing in them. And it's amazing, and it's unconditional. You know, I never think one of this kid has done very well this week. Lucy, you've done very well, so you get more love, or one gets less love because of it's unconditional. And they can never do anything to not be my children. They will always be my children, and they will always be my family. And this is where we come, dearly beloved, all gathered this morning, stamped and given God's family status. We are part of his family. It's amazing the things that you do as a parent. And we are, you know, a shadow of God's perfect love. The Bible tells us this. One of the things Rachel and I find ourselves doing all the time, you know, if you've got an iPhone, it gives you suggested for, like, daily photos. And we all, every day, will say, oh, these are my, and you just spend time flicking through them, and you see this, and you're thinking about them, thinking about the kids, thinking about moments you've shared, and this is what we've been brought into, and it's absolutely wonderful. In John, and this is really what Pete was talking about this morning. So there's a great story. It's one of Matt's, I'd say it's probably one of Matt's top five messages that he absolutely loves, and it's the story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman. Matt loves it. He's preached it how many times? And there's this famous line that Matt loves where they have this encounter where Jesus shouldn't be speaking to this woman. And then essentially he speaks into her life things about her that no one would know unless they were God. And then she runs back to her town and says, come see a man who told me everything about my life and everything. And it's amazing. And they all rush out to hear Jesus. And so she gathers all these people. It's amazing. And this is in it's John chapter 4, verse 39. And so many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's story, basically. The woman went back and said, you've got to come and see this man. He's told me everything about my life. He must be the Messiah. He must be God. And so other people hear that and say, and believe as well, because they think, well, that's right. You know, if that's what he's done, then I believe that to be true as well. And she says, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And so he stayed there 2 days. And I always think about these little tiny points in the Bible. I think it's John, isn't it, who says, you know, if all the things that Jesus ever did were written down, the world wouldn't have enough books to contain everything that Jesus ever did. It's these points, isn't it? It's 2 days have gone by here that we don't really know about. But he was, that's 48 hours of Jesus in a little town, ministering, healing, speak. What happened, we don't know, but no doubt amazing and miraculous. So he stays with them for 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. And then they said to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said to us in the first place that we believe. For we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. It's a great little point, and something for us to notice. Initially, this woman says, this is God, it must be, because he's told me everything about my life. And then they say, all right, I believe. They believe at that point. Then they ask Jesus to stay, and he stays, and they hear him. It's the John thing that Pete read out. I've heard him now, and I've seen him with my own eyes, and I believe he is the Savior. It's no longer just that this woman came out and told me. Now, I believe because I've heard him. And it's a good point for us all to just sort of sit up and take notice, because, especially for kids, don't just listen to me. You know, it's good and it's right that people believe because the preacher preaches, and children believe because their parents introduce them to God, and they believe because of that. That's great. But there must then come a point where we say, yeah, it's not just because the preacher says, Jesus loves you. It's not just because mummy and daddy say, Jesus loves you. It's not just because someone else says, Jesus loves you. You yourself say, actually, do you know what? I now believe because I've heard it, I've seen it, I've handled it for myself, that God loves me. It's changed my life from the inside out. I've never felt like this before. I've never known a love like this. And in our house, we have a tradition, which is, it's a very northern tradition. So my dad is from one of the worst estates in the country, in Lancaster. It's really rough. So he's a good northern boy. My mum's from St. Helens down the road, and she grew up, her dad owned the fish and chip shop in St. Helens after the war. Proper northern heritage. And yet they had me, and I'm a southerner. But anyway, northern by blood. And in our house growing up, when you had a Sunday roast, I think this is, again, it's just when people were poor, this is what you did. But after you've had your meal, anything that basically involves gravy, afterwards, my dad would come in and you'd throw a slice of bread onto everyone's plate. And then whatever gravy's left, you pour it onto your already gravy-sopped bread. And then you eat it, and it's like gravy, soppy, mushy bread. And it's the best thing in the world ever. It just is. And so I now, whenever there is a roast, or if you come to my house and we have a roast, if the kids, anything, I throw bread on their plate and they eat it and they go mad. And if you come to my house, it's uncouth and it's working class, but I will offer you bread and you can have gravy sopped bread. And if you say no, I will feel sad about that. But kids, right? I introduced the kids. Where's Bobby as well? After a roast, do you want bread on the plate? Is gravy-sopped bread good? It's the best. Pray for Rach. Pray for Rach, because it's not yet been revealed. It's not yet been revealed. She won't touch it, even though she's tried. I don't know what's going on. Her heart is hard. But the point is, you've got to try it. And they know for themselves now. They've seen me say, this is the best thing ever. And now, whenever there's gravy, they all go nuts and demand bread almost before the meal is finished. Because they themselves go, yeah, 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 Dad told me this was good. But now, man, I know this is good. Give me the soggy bread. But they've tasted for themselves. And we know, the Bible says, taste and see that God is good. But this is a very simple point. But it's one that we must never, ever sort of think is beyond us, because we're big and grown up now. In fact, it's Shah, it's not in here. Shah told me, not Shah, Shah's mum told me a story years ago about an amazing older man of God who had come to speak at the church in Reading. And he was quite an old guy at the time. And Yvonne would have been, you know, reasonably old at the time. And she was walking upstairs to bed, apparently, and this old man said, he wouldn't have called her by name, he'd probably call her sister or something. And he said, "Sister?" And she was on the stairs going up, and she said, "Yeah." And he said, "Jesus loves you." And she told me the story because it got her. And she was probably in her 50s or 60s at the time and just thought, "Oh, yeah, that's good. He does. Jesus loves me." But we must keep tasting. Like Matt said last week, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden." It's not like come once. It's keep coming and keep coming and keep receiving rest. And we must never think we are above keeping on coming and tasting the love of God. Without it, everything becomes dull. Everything becomes hard work. Church becomes just something you should do. Good acts and kindness just becomes something that you feel obliged to do. But when we are continually eating and tasting and drinking in the love of God, it changes everything. Even in the midst of our nitty-gritty, hard day-to-day lives. But we must come and consciously take time to enjoy the love of God. We must taste and see and keep feeding, and we must never lose the wonder of the fact that God loves us and that God thinks of us, and he thinks of us in ways that we cannot fathom. There's a great quote by Brennan Manning, who's brilliant on this sort of stuff, and he said we should be astonished at the goodness of God, stunned that he should bother to call us by name, our mouths wide open at his love, bewildered at this very moment we are standing on holy ground. We must never get used to it. We must never think we're above these things. This is the foundation of our lives, is to eat and drink and know the love of God for us. There's a great story. I'm going to finish in a minute. I have 20 minutes to come into an end. The story of John Wesley's conversion. It's famous. A lot of you know it. Some of you might not. But this guy, John Wesley, who lived in the 1700s, preached, changed the course of a lot of Britain, really, him and his brother, by a lot of the things they did. But he was in the mode of just like, I'm going to find God through my efforts. He was doing the best that he could. Someone gave him this advice, even though he felt dead and that he didn't know God's love and his heart was still the same old sinful heart. And someone said to him, just keep preaching until it becomes real. And he did that. It didn't work. And he was tired, and he was tired, and he was tired. And eventually, he went to a meeting, famously, one evening. And the person started to read Martin Luther's preface to the Epistle of Romans. He was just reading that. And Wesley famously said, in that moment, he felt his heart strangely warmed as he listened to those words, all to do with the change of heart, and really to do with the love of God. And in that moment, he knew himself to be warmed by the love and the presence of God. And I'm just encouraging us that this is what we need. We need this. We need to taste for ourselves, not live off memories, not live off me standing up here or someone over there, but for ourselves to say, yeah, I know the love of God for myself because I've seen it, I've heard it, I know it in my life. And I believe it and I know it myself. Life is hard. Matt made this point. And so I look out this morning, it's cold, we've all come, good effort. But, you know, you look out and my response is compassion, essentially, because I think, well, everyone has a story right now. It wouldn't take long. We're all very British, aren't we? And we all come and we say, how are you? And everyone says, good, good, good. But really, you know, you give it a couple more minutes and someone would just cry, probably. It wouldn't take long. Or just say, yeah, actually, it's hard and this is hard. And then this is a struggle. And so we gather, dearly beloved, really loved ones, this morning we gather and we know. And I want us to know the love of God and for our hearts to be warmed by it. But to do that, we must stop and sort of put all distractions aside. And like we've sung about, and like Pete, it's like, thank you, and just thank God. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Without it, where would I be? If we feel dull, if we feel like everything's hard work, then we've got to get back here. We've got to do what Matt was talking about last week and come to Jesus again and again and again and say, Lord, help me. Let me know your love this morning afresh, because This is what we need. Good. I'm going to finish. I'm going to pray for us. And then I think we'll have some lunch and turn the heating back on. Let's just pray for a minute. And just now as we pray, it's only going to be a few moments, but just in this moment, put all distraction aside and just each one of us now, don't switch off, but thank God, each one of us now, for the love of God, and thank him in your own words, and just turn our hearts to him now and thank him and drink of his love and know his love for ourselves this morning. Lord, I thank you, Jesus, for your love. I thank you that you are praying for us and you make intercession for us before the Father. And I thank you that we are all your children. Lord, we've been brought into your family. Lord, amazing. And I thank you, I thank you, I thank you that this morning we are much loved people by God. We can't fathom it, Lord, but we know the warming effect in our hearts, in our souls, Lord, as we know you, as we touch you, as we drink in your love for us. And I just pray for each one of us here, Lord. I pray in the same way that you warmed John Wesley's heart hundreds of years ago, Lord, I pray all of us this morning would know the same refreshing touch, warming touch, revelation of your love for each one of us, Lord. May it impact us, may it change our lives, may it just radiate from each one of us, Lord. Without it, without you, without your love, we literally are and have nothing. And so, Lord, we thank you that we have gathered here this morning to you. We've gathered as people who are loved. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.